Well, hello, everybody. This is Jerry Peterson. I'm here with you again from, well, we're not really from Candlewood Community Church right now. We're from the recording studio at Bible Basics International, where they have allowed us to use the really excellent, well-built recording studios here. And so this is where we are hearing the sermon for the first time. We've got actually got a big crowd here today in the studio. We've got a whole boatload of elders in here. Besides Pastor Mike, Jim Reed has joined us today for recording this, and so you'll be hearing from him in just a little bit as well. And before Pastor Mike begins the sermon, let me just give you just two announcements before we start out here. First of all, we want to thank you for the way you have been generously continuing to contribute to Candlewood so that we can continue to minister. It's a little different the way we have to minister now, but we still have salaries and insurance and lots of things that still cost money. So we appreciate that. But I also want to mention that the real reason when we give is not so much for the purpose of helping out the recipient of the gift. The reason we want to give is because we can't help giving because we've become like Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate giver. He gave more prodigiously and extravagantly than anybody in history. And so if we want to be like Jesus, one of the ways that we are like him is that we are generous. And so that's the real reason that we give, and then we make choices as to where we give. So that's my 2 cents worth on giving, my little mini sermon today on generosity. But so if you want to continue to giving to Candlewood and you don't already, or you want to start giving and you don't already know how, there is the PayPal link on our website. And if you're listening to this, you are listening from our website, so you know how to find that. So it's on the homepage. There's a PayPal button when you scroll down, and below that, there is our mailing address. If you'd like to send a check, you can send it to 23110 State Road 54, number 316. That's 23110 State Road 54, number 316, Lutz, Florida 33549. So thank you for helping us to continue to minister. We appreciate that, and we appreciate you. Also want to make mention of the Zoom meetings we've been having in place of our Sunday morning gatherings and our Wednesday night and our Thursday night and our various small groups and things like that. We're still having those kinds of meetings, but we're doing it via Zoom. So if you're not already participating in that, get a hold of one of the elders and send us an email or give us a call, and we'll help you get started on that. So let me just pray quickly, and then we'll hear from Pastor Mike and see what Jim's got on his mind as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this technology that allows us to continue to virtually meet and to gather around your word, to hear your word preached. Father, we thank you for the preservation of your word. Thank you for the ways that we're able to hear it, to read it, and hopefully, Lord, to absorb it and make use of it, to make ourselves more like Jesus. Father, I pray that as Mike teaches today, that you would clear his mind of distractions, that he would be able to communicate precisely what it is that you have for us. I pray for us as we get ready to hear your word today. Lord, cultivate, plow that ground up and get it ready to receive the seeds that we're going to receive. May those seeds grow and bear fruit for the glory of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
I especially want to welcome you this morning as you're listening to this podcast on our website. I wanted to say one thing before we start rolling through a great topic about our boldness in Jesus Christ, and that's this, that we're still all under the virus situation, and I appreciate you guys adhering to the rules in regards to that. Realize the elders and the deacons are watching the situation carefully and are discussing how we will begin once we are given the all clear. But while that's taking place, I have been telling people that if you think of somebody from the church, even outside of the church, if you think of someone, give them a call. If you think of someone, pray for them. If you think of someone, contact them somehow. It makes a big difference when you get a call during the day from somebody unexpected who says, I've been thinking about you and I prayed for you today. So take on that as a spiritual ministry you can do where you still are self-quarantining. Now, I have a longer reading this morning than I usually would do for a preaching segment. And the fact of the matter is the story is just so good. You have to get your hands on all the facts that are around it. As Peter and John are detained, you can call it arrested, and the situation as it unfolds before us in front of the key leadership of Israel. So in order to get this whole scripture reading out, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, I thought it'd be very good if Jim Reed read the first half of that, and then if I pick up around verse 13, so that we can hear the context, and then we're going to dive into the study of God's Word. So Jim, thanks for being here, and if you would, please begin reading for us.
Okay, thanks, Mike. I'm glad to. Reading Acts 4, 1 through 13. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the commander of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, angry because they were teaching the people and announcing in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had listened to the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and experts in the law came together in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others who were members of the high priest's family. After making Peter and John stand in their midst, they began to inquire, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, replied, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today for a good deed done to a sick man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ, it was by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, that has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved."
And now I will be picking up in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" Let's pray. Father, this scripture is full. We could spend many weeks on it, studying what you have for us, even for today. It's outstanding. But Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would do the teaching, and Father, where need be, convict us and move us into a deeper relationship with you. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I know that was a lot of scripture, and I'm going to go back and look at verses 18, 19, and 20 again of Acts chapter 4. Listen to this closely. "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Hope you're taking note of this. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard.'" Peter and John standing before the rulers and the elders and the teachers, the leadership of Israel, and also some of their family members. These are the power players, the powers that be in the land. And these guys, commoners, stand up with this kind of boldness? Hey, how'd they do that? Well, I think it's good for you to take note of the fact that boldness is a typical symptom or effect of the Holy Spirit. It truly is an inner delight expressed in daring. By each personality style that you might be, it plays out somewhat differently. But it's still there, an inner delight that needs to be expressed. And it's one of the most vital components for teaching, for proclaiming, and represent Jesus Christ where he has positioned you. Basically, it boils down to this. What had happened to them with Jesus, they wanted for others around them. You'll notice some of the words in here. They had a true courage, a boldness that we are still commanded to have and possess. So I thought this morning it might be good for us to look at this passage in a way that notices some of the key facets of boldness. On the website here, and also through the blast, you've gotten the outline for this morning. I'm at point number one, and verse two, I want you to notice this, that there is a motive for their boldness. Something was behind the scenes, something that was just driving them, and you can see it in verse two. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ was resurrected, the fact is it secured their eventual resurrection as well. The apostles and disciples were bold about their message of Christ because Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead and was now alive in them by the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember back to the day of Pentecost. And the very fact is this, that Jesus was continuing his ministry through his followers, who James and John were. It's not very long after Pentecost Day. And let's not forget this, that in their lifetime, Jesus Christ walked with them for 3 years. He taught them. Now, we know he died on the cross and he came back to life, but this is hardly ever mentioned in anything I read. And I wonder what went on here, and there's no recording of it. But after Jesus Christ was resurrected, the resurrected Christ, the alive Jesus, spent time with them, the disciples, for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Okay, now stop. Stop the presses. What in the world did Jesus teach them during those 40 days? What did they see? Were they taking notes? Was it just all overwhelming? I don't know exactly, and neither does anybody else know what was spoken about during that time. I'd like to think when I get on the other side, I want to get a couple of these guys off in the corner and say, hey, what did Jesus teach you for 40 days? Because it was right after this 40 days that the Holy Spirit comes within them. And they launch out with a boldness that's almost unbelievable. In fact, let's just try to remember here and take some notes about this, too, that there were two religious parties at the time. There was one that you hear very commonly, and that was the Pharisees. They were nationalistic leaders. They held to the law, the traditions, the legalistic details. And most of the Pharisees were made up of working class common people. And then there was another group, and that was the Sadducees. They were made up of the wealthy, the landowners, the powerful, money by generation after generation after generation. They were the Hebrew yuppies of their day. They had it, and they had it nailed. And they did not believe in the resurrection of anybody, or, believe it or not, life beyond the grave either. They also did not believe that the Messiah was going to be a real person. They believed that any societal change was going to take place, if one was, it was going to come through them because they were enlightened. They were the intelligentsia. They were much smarter than the masses. They were also the group who was in power. And they were the group that played up to the Romans in order to keep their wealth and their position intact. The resurrection was so real to the apostles that it drove the Sadducees to act as they did.
Mike, as I hear you say that, I think it's so much easier to believe something that we see ourselves. Lots of people go to Israel to walk where Jesus did and say it was profound impact on them. But we're at a far remove. We didn't have the same experience as the disciples, the apostles. We didn't spend days walking around the country with Jesus. But we also see that Jesus, when Thomas comes, first he didn't believe that Jesus had risen. And when he sees Jesus and he says, I believe, Jesus says, well, you believe because you saw, and then Jesus makes a statement that applies to us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And that means the motive the disciples have can also, or had, can also be our motive. Even though we didn't see it, we have his word, and we can trust that.
Very good, Jim. Thank you. I really do appreciate that insight. Let's look at our second point this morning, and it comes across to us in verse 3. And that is this, when there's boldness, there's a price for boldness. You'll see in verse 3, and I really believe the resurrection was the key thing in here, that the Sadducees, that was the major gripping thing, that somebody would come back to life. I'm going to get more to that a little bit later, but they are so bothered, verse 3 of Acts chapter 4, that they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And there's a price for this boldness. And that price is very simple, simply that the apostles were jailed for the gospel message. In fact, if you take note of things, Acts is a book of firsts in so many areas. And this is truly the first account of anyone paying a price for their boldness in Christ. And it happens to be James and John who get thrown into jail. Now, there's reasons for their jailing. One is that common people were out teaching, basically teaching everyone, which is something only the educated and the approved leaders did. So that was offensive right there. But again, for the Sadducees, the ruling class, that resurrection event itself really upset them to their core and went against their core dynamic of who they were. To put this in perspective that you and I can understand very easily, these Galilean fishermen came face to face with the powerful ruling Sanhedrin, which has put Christ to death. In fact, these guys could repeat the very act with these apostles. And as these followers of Christ fully know, that they most likely are going to have to pay a price. And as they contemplate that, it seems like they're very willing to pay it.
Yes, they are. And I spent some time thinking, what would be an equivalent in our world today? And the best I could come up with is that it would be us showing up at the Supreme Court and telling them that they were wrong in the decision they made, that they didn't understand something. But I don't think, there may be a few people that God would put in that position, but I think we would still have those same emotions, that same fear, if we just had to challenge or question somebody else's comment about Christ. I think we can be faced with this price in many places in our lives. In small places, we can lose friendships, be excluded, be overlooked for promotion at work because of our stand for Christ. So there are lots of ways that this still applies to us. There is a price to being a follower of Christ.
Thanks, Jim. That is very accurate and very true. Our third point this morning, as you look at your outline, comes from verse number 8 of Acts chapter 4. And that is this, there's a power of this boldness. And you'll see in verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here you go. Here's something I don't want to harp on, but this seems to be typically the missing element, the missing spark, the missing energy, the missing fire in today's typical church. We've got our programs, we've got the things that we do, we've got our building and facilities, and we've got our staffs, and we just roll and we roll one week into the next, and it looks a lot alike year after year after year. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and did a very bold thing. And I want you to make a note here, and that's this. Boldness will bring persecution. So what's actually happened behind the scenes? Well, the Holy Spirit takes possession of an individual, comes to reside within them because they now believe in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit seeks to possess that mind and that heart very much for the purpose and totally for the purpose of replicating Jesus Christ in that person. And as he's doing so, he strengthens, he empowers, he energizes that person so as to use them uniquely in the place that he has put them in this life, which I would then call that's real ministry. Interesting, if you are taking notes, you need to write down Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. You can also note it in your outline. Years before this, Jesus was speaking to the apostles. Now, you know by now, as you've read through the Gospels and then gone into the New Testament, especially Acts, you know that a lot of what Jesus taught and said didn't really dawn on them until after Jesus was gone. And they probably looked at each other and said, yeah, Jesus said that. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12 to the apostles long before this event was even coming up. He said this to them. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Wow. Boldness in the Holy Spirit always more than matches the danger that you're in, or the demands that are placed upon you for your boldness in Jesus Christ.
Mike, that verse I find scary and comforting. It's scary because it sets an expectation that I be bold and courageous, and I don't feel like that. I mean, I'm a normal guy. I deal with peer pressure. I like people to like me, so I don't want to get them upset by challenging them or questioning what they've said. But I also find it comforting because the boldness we get is not a result of our own will. It's not something we screw up the courage to do. It's God working in us through the Holy Spirit who makes us bold. So we don't have to manufacture it on our own, but be willing for God to work in and through us. And that I find much more comforting.
And Jim, what that means to me, quite frankly, is that it only inspires more boldness because I realize I'm going to stick my head in that situation and see what God's got for me in there.
Yes, and it makes life an adventure.
It really does. Excellent point. Notice the fourth point on your outline comes from verses 10 and 12. There's a whole sermon right here, but I'm going to let you write that in your heart and your mind, okay? And I don't want to point fingers at anybody, but the fourth point here is this. There's a name for this boldness, and simply stated, that name is Jesus Christ. You'll see in verse 10 that Peter says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the, and here it is, name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That word name means an authority. That word name means a nature, a personality, the power of that person. To speak or act in the name of somebody who's in authority, such as an official, is to invoke his name and his power. The power of the name of Christ was delegated and entrusted to the apostle at this point in time. And yes, of course, to us, the church today. Think of it. It is in this name and by this name that salvation is had. After all, this group, the apostles, were talking to a group that was supposed to have more wisdom and be leading Israel in this whole area. It's so easy to drift from the mindset and the focus that we operate by the name of Jesus Christ. And this truly speaks to us today as we seek to operate for the Lord. The very real need for us to realize that it's only through the name of Jesus Christ. It's only by the name of Jesus Christ. It's only for the name of Jesus Christ that anything for the kingdom can be accomplished.
You know, as you're talking about the power in the name of Jesus, I think about how we see power in our world. We see it in police officers, in military groups, in the weapons of war. We see power most often exercised to compel other people to do something they don't want to do or to hold people accountable for something they've done. But the power that is in the name of Christ could do all that, but it is a power that brings salvation. So it's not a power that compels, it's a power that redeems, it's a power that reconciles, it's a power that builds relationship with God. And I think if we think of that way, we use power in a very different way from how the world uses power. We use power the way God uses power, which is in love to draw people to himself.
Yeah, and you know, Jim, it's very apparent to me that because of different groups and sects of Christianity who've overplayed using the name of Jesus Christ, and we've all heard them, so much so that it seems like the evangelical church has gone the other direction of we're not even going to invoke the name of our Savior, even in times of dire need and desperation. We're not going to go there because those people overuse that term and maybe misuse it in their worship or the things that they claim are truths. And I think the evangelical community needs to be brought back to center on this to realize that our mindset and our focus is the name of Jesus Christ, and we operate by his authority. And back to the situation we're in here, when I get into a tough spot like this, he gives me the words because there's no way in the world I could have prepared for this. Let's move on to the fifth point, and you see it in verse 13, and that is this, that there is an example of boldness. You know, when, I'll read it for you, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And here's a phrase that we need to grab onto in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus, the example of boldness. Peter and John were far from pros at this whole ministry thing. Where did they practice in their life to go before the intelligentsia, the academic, the smart governmental type people? Where did they prepare to do this kind of a thing? Where did this wisdom thing come from as they stood before them with answers and this boldness? Remember that God chose things like this, people like us, to confound the wisdom of the world. And here were two uneducated people per se. And look what they were doing. But notice the progression of what takes place in this verse, in this passage. The leadership saw their courage and boldness. They observed it. They perceived or realized who they were. And in this case, uneducated and common men. Then note this. The word is used that they were astonished. And then this in verse 13. They took note that they had been with Jesus Christ. You know what I was thinking as I've been working through this passage the past couple of weeks? That the same pattern of recognition of Christ in your life takes place much like this with us and the people who see us. People notice that we've been with Christ, and people notice that it's Christ living in me that allows me to speak and act differently than everybody else. They notice my faith in Him. They notice the fact that I'm growing in Him, and they notice the fruit that comes out of me because of Jesus Christ. And verse 13, which would be the greatest thing that could be said about me at the end of my life, that they took note of the fact that Mike had been with Jesus Christ.
You know, one thing I've learned is that people notice what God is doing in my life, and sometimes I'm totally unaware of what He's doing. We often think of fear and boldness as opposites. If I have fear, I don't do something. If I'm bold, I do it. But really, that's a mistake. Boldness is doing something without worrying about the fear. And so to outsiders, it may look like we are bold, but our own experience is we're frightened, but we're doing it anyway. And I think that's good to remember that when God works in us, sometimes it's His grace that He doesn't let us see the work, because then we start to feel like we've done it, and it becomes clear that it's God. I had a friend ask me once, who's not a believer, Jim, where do you get your peace and power? I could not even understand her question. And my wife was there, and she said, I think she's asking a spiritual question. I said, oh, okay. So I just pointed to Christ. But I thought about that, and I thought, boy, if you ask me, do I have peace and power, I would say no. But she saw something that God was creating. And so when those situations happen, I end up worshiping God more because He did something in me that I was unaware of. I can't take any credit. But it's a lot of fun to see God work in me and give Him the credit. It's much more fun for that than for me to do something and say, everybody look at me. That dissipates very quickly, that pleasure. But the pleasure of seeing God work in me lasts a long time and continues to build my faith, and I think the faith of others who see it happening.
And I would say, quite frankly, when I see something happen around me and I know I didn't do it and it was God, that's fun.
Very much fun. Yes.
That's really cool. And I love that. Let's get to our sixth point here, because our sixth point is very, very right in our face. We all know this one. Sixth point comes from verse 17, and that's this, that there is opposition to boldness. Don't think you've got a free pass with boldness, because we do have spiritual enemies, both seen and unseen, and there is an opposition to boldness. And I would also say this, if you are writing these things down, opposition is always present when boldness for Christ is demonstrated. And truthfully, this opposition actually works for us at times. It helps us as a team of believers to draw our forces together, to deepen our determination, to solidify our movement. Actually, having opposition to our boldness actually confirms that what we're saying is of God, which is very much counter to what this world believes. And this pressure that God allows, this opposition, uses He uses it to cause us to focus more on Christ, to find our security in Him, and rely on Him as a source of strength. You know, I'll look at verse 17 with you because I want you to see this. The leaders here, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. This opposition was basically at this point to shut them up. And in this case, I really believe, and it's not a proof for the resurrection, but I think it's a minor proof for the resurrection, and that's this. In this case, if the ruling body here of these Sadducees could have literally paraded out a body of Jesus and said, here he is, we took him out of the grave, here's your Messiah, he is dead, now shut up, or we're going to lock you up forever. Their plan would have been perfect, which would have then shut them up and muzzled them because the Savior is dead. But the truth is that the Sadducees could not produce a dead body of Jesus because Jesus Christ was alive.
And because he's alive, that means the opposition has been defeated. God in his providence allows the opposition to continue because he's still drawing people to himself. But there's no question about how this will end. We are on the winning side. So that means though we may feel anxiety and some level of fear at the opposition, we also need to remind ourselves this isn't how the story ends. This story ends with everybody bowing their knee to Jesus or being banished from God's presence forever.
As we wrap up here this morning, I have you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I want you to see what Peter and John say. They say, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard and what has happened to us. Even though there's a further threat on them, you'll notice in verse 21, it says all the people were praising God for what had happened because they had seen basically the living Jesus through these guys. Let that be our challenge for this morning. Very simply this. The living Jesus is within you if you belong to Jesus Christ. If you've come to that point in your life where you have acknowledged him as your Savior and Lord, meaning very simply, if you've acknowledged the fact that when he was dying on the cross, he paid for your personal and your particular sins, and you're trusting in that one act alone for eternal life with him, then you're a child of God. Very simple, easy to understand. And if that's you, the scripture promises that you have the Holy Spirit within you. The risen Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit is living within you. And I would ask you this morning, challenge you to actually repeat the words of Peter and John and say this, that we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Our Father, I pray for your children this morning listening to this broadcast that there'd be a new level of boldness because we're speaking about you, not about us. And Father, I pray that you'd embolden us and that you'd strengthen us. Give us a spirit of courage that we've never had before, that we might represent you in the place that you have put us. And we will thank you for the fruit that you get and the glory that you get. For it is in the name of the risen Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.